Okay, it's time to start. On the board, we've outlined the book of the Song of Solomon. We've already found out that the Song of Solomon is poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is sometimes very hard to interpret. It's hard to see who's speaking and who's not speaking and so on. So you have to sort of listen closely and watch your Bible text as we work through it and remind you of who is doing the talking and who is being silent. But anyhow, this book is a drama, a poetic drama. It's a real-life drama in five scenes. That is, there are five different movements in it. In chapter 1, verse 2, through the third chapter and the fifth verse, we are in Solomon's apartments in central Palestine somewhere. And these are sumptuous, ornate apartments, very fancy. And he has a harem there. And somehow this Shulamite woman, this shepherdess woman, has been inveigled or tempted to come into that harem. In the third chapter, we have a very short scene change. It only lasts for five verses, verses 6 through 11. And it talks about a processional. It is like a kingly procession coming into the city of Jerusalem. Okay? The third scene runs from the fourth chapter, the first verse, through the seventh chapter in the ninth verse. It's the longest scene in the book. And there you're in Solomon's royal palace in Jerusalem. Now, there the book comes to a climax. The Shulamite woman, the shepherdess gal, is resisting Solomon's advances through all of this. And finally, when you get to the seventh chapter in the ninth verse, her shepherd lover shows up, and she is rescued from Solomon's harem. And then the closing scene, chapter 8, verse 5 through 14, the shepherd lover is taking the Shulamite woman back to their home in northern Palestine. Okay? Now, I want to remind you, while we're working through the book, we're trying to pick up principles of male-female relationships. And the Shulamite woman is an illustration of how that true love for somebody can protect the soul and the body also of a person when they're under stress, like this Shulamite woman was. Okay? Now, let's go to... does anybody have the principles? Anybody writing out the principles that we had on chapter 1? How many principles did we have? Five? Okay. Okay. Sometimes mine are not in same order that yours are in. So when I give you the next principle, I just make sure we're keeping our numbers together. Okay? Okay, we're on chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. And the Shulamite woman is now speaking. Okay? I'll read the first verse, maybe through verse 3. This is the Shulamite woman. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Now right there she gets interrupted by Solomon. And in verse 2, Solomon gives her another pitch. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Who are the daughters? The virgins of this harem in Jerusalem, okay? So Solomon's saying, well, you're like, the rest of them are like thorns. You're like a flower, okay? The Shulamite woman then is thinking in verse 3, and she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, meaning the sons of men. She's thinking of her shepherd lover back in northern Palestine. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Okay? Now, I want to give you right here principle number 6. Principle number 6. Okay? principle is this. In the dating game, I'm not talking about a TV show. I'm talking about when you get involved in dating. Be aware, or beware of identity. Beware of identity with guys, gals, who are inadequate persons. Now, by an inadequate person, we mean those who have bad self-images. Okay? Now, what is your self-image? Okay, your self-image equals your estimate of yourself. All right, I want you to give me some indications of a bad self-image. What are some of the indications? Okay, self-pity. Like a guy or a gal who's always saying, poor me, nobody likes me. And so, because this person, whether it's a boy or a girl, is practicing self-pity for whatever reason, then they sort of make an appeal to you or to somebody else on the basis that, well, nobody likes me, will you like me? And what they really want you to do is feel sorry for them. See? Okay, what's another sign of a bad self-image? Knocking oneself. And how does that manifest itself? You wake? Okay, you cut yourself down. What's one of the ways that we do that? Yeah, I'm ugly. Nobody could like me. I'm ugly. Or, I never do anything right. Did you ever find yourself saying that to yourself? I never do anything right. Now, that's not true. Even if your watch is stopped, it's right twice a day. It really isn't true that we never do anything right, but sometimes, because we have a bad self-image, we knock ourselves, we play ourselves down. Okay? What's another, maybe, perhaps another sign of a bad self-image? Anybody?
Some people acting
when they're... Okay, maybe it's... Maybe it takes the opposite. Instead of knocking themselves down, they act, they show off. Show off type. Because of insecurity. Okay, we're going to have more on self-image down the line. But just to this point, what we're saying, this Shulamite woman had a good self-image, see? She was not a weak person. She had a proper understanding of herself. So in chapter 2, she said, I am the rose of Sharon. and the lily of the valleys. Now, the rose was, this word, this Hebrew word that's used here means it's a crocus. It was a very common flower of the plain of Sharon. Maybe I should write this down. The Shulamite woman had a good self-image. Okay. She illustrates this by saying in chapter 1, I am black. She meant by that she was sunburned. She was not a Negro. She just happened to be put in the sun by her brothers. But she says comely in verse 5. 1:5. She says, I am comely, which means nice to look at. Now, she wasn't conceited. She says, I'm all sunburned now, and I don't want my shepherd lover to see me now, but I'm not that bad to look at. In chapter 2, verse 1, she says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am like the crocus of the plains of Sharon. Now, what that meant was that she was not extraordinary in her person. In other words, she is saying, I'm an ordinary person. I like the outdoors. I like where I live. I'm the lily of the valleys, which was really a brilliant flower in a sense. And so what she is doing is expressing her concept of herself. She had a good self-image. These verses simply mean that she accepted her background. She accepted her common background. Without self-pity. See? She wasn't sorry that she was a farmer's daughter, so to speak. Okay? Okay, now, what we're trying to say is take a principle from this and say, you be careful of any type of emotional identity in the dating game with guys and gals who are inadequate persons, those who have a bad self-image. Now, how do we get our self-image? No, not so much from what we do. Because sometimes what we do is totally different than what we think of ourselves. I know guys who are very successful athletes, but they don't think much of themselves. Yeah, by authority figures, see? We get our self-image. The first, we can't see ourselves when we're babies. We see ourselves as others see us, see? We see ourselves as our parents see us. The first one to reflect what we are our parents, our mothers and our fathers. So that if there is not a good mother-father relationship with a child, then the child is often hurt in his self-image and who and what he is, see? And that's going to manifest itself when he gets older, usually in frustration and anger and aggression. And that person then has a hard time expressing love to another person and receiving love back, acceptance, see? They have not been accepted by people who are very important to them, and then they have a hard time then expressing acceptance later on in life. So, in the dating game, when you start dating, you be careful you do not become emotionally attached to an inadequate person. And one of the purposes of the dating game is to learn to be an adequate person, see? Okay? I know people, teenagers, who have gotten married. They should not have gotten married. They didn't know each other. Then after they got married, these problems relative to self-image arose to such a degree that in some cases one of the parties would go out of their mind. And in most cases, the teenage marriage would end in divorce. I've known adults to marry on the same basis. See? So when you start playing the dating game, You be careful of identifying with somebody who has a bad self-image. Okay? The Shulamite woman, she has a good self-image. Okay? Okay. Let's move on. Now, Solomon's putting the hustle on her, see? Solomon wants her to become part of her, of his harem. And so he is hustling her. So in verse 2, Solomon gives his pitch. As the lily is among thorns, so is my love, and that's a reference to the Shulamite woman, among the daughters, meaning the daughters of Jerusalem or the virgins of the harem. Solomon is saying, you are one of the, you are the best looking gal in the whole harem right now. You make all the other girls look like thorns on a rose bush. You're like a flower. Okay? But the Shulamite woman, she's in love with this guy who tends sheep back in Hill. And here she is in the midst of this sumptuous apartment, and Solomon's putting the hustle on her. And he has all his fancy stuff. He has his Mercedes-Benz parked out there to take her out on a date. She didn't even think about him. She is thinking about this shepherd guy she loves. And so in verse 3, she thinks about her identity with this country boy. Verse 3. As the apple tree is among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. She's thinking this. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into the banqueting house. Now, what is a banqueting house? That's where you eat, okay? Does anybody have a Bible that translates verse 4 different than banqueting house? Pardon? Banquet hall. Does anybody have anything else on verse 4? For banqueting house? Different? Anybody have anything different? Well, what she's thinking about, the verse literally talks about a roadside eating place. And she is thinking about the time that she was on a date with this guy when he took her out to this place to eat. Okay? So she's thinking about her identity with him and the time that she was out with him on this at this date where he took her out to eat. Now see, there's a concept there. See, here she is with Solomon, and he's serving filet mignon and top sirloin and the best you can eat. But she doesn't care anything about that. She thinks about the time she was out with this guy that she really loves, and he took her to the Golden Arch or to Wiener Schnitzel. If someone really cares for somebody, then it's not all the flair and is not that important. So she then illustrates another principle. Let's see, what number did we have? We were up, this is 7, huh? Okay, principle number 7. Right man, right woman, enjoy each other's company to the exclusion of others. To the exclusion of others. They have soul compatibility. Okay? Now the principle is this. They don't have to be sort of reinforced or jacked up by booze or by drugs. Booze and drugs blow the apparatus of the soul. Okay? If you have soul compatibility. You do not need booze and drugs, because they are simply going to blow the soul rapport. The whole apparatus of the soul gets clouded by booze and drugs. If you identify with somebody and they seek to get you identified with booze, just tell them to forget it. That does not bring you into any closer identity with that person. Instead, it'll blow it. And the Shulamite woman has such good soul rapport with this shepherd lover that she says when she went out with him, she thought of that time together and she said, "His banner over me is love." Verse 4. Now the banner is a concept of a protection. He was protecting her. If a guy identifies with you as a girl, he doesn't want to blow the apparatus of your soul. He wants to protect it, because it's the only way you can properly identify with him, see? So the booze and the drugs, they destroy that capacity. And if a guy really cares for you, he's going to see to it that you don't get involved in that. Same way with identity with a girl. So they're out on the date, and she's thinking about that date, and she says, "Gee, we had a great time together, and he protected me with his love." Okay? Okay. Now that brings up then a principle. We'll make it number 7. Principle, or number 8, purpose of dating. Purpose of dating. Now why would you go out on a date? Besides the fact, perhaps, that you're interested in this broad. Why do you go out on a date? Okay, eventually that's where it's going to go, but I mean, you're a girl and it isn't fair, but when you were 16, were you thinking of that when you went out on a date? Is that a fair question? But probably were if you're a girl. I mean, that's probably true. Okay, have fun. Okay, because you think it's going to be fun, right? So that's a good point. That's a purpose. Number one, anticipation of fun. Now it's fun with the opposite sex. I mean, I wouldn't worry about you. I don't worry about you if you want to go out with the opposite sex. It's supposed to be fun. Okay, well then you want to reinforce that when you go out on a date. You want to see to it that you have fun. You're not going to have fun with booze and drugs. You're going to blow the whole potentiality you have of any type of fun. You're going to get involved in things you'll be sorry for. Guilt complexes and so on. So you go out on a date to have fun. Okay? What's another reason you go out on a date? Hey, that's a super. That's right. That's right. To know a member of the opposite sex. Better. In other words, you know, when you're standing in the hall at school or something like that, there's 30 million people around, at least it seems like it. Even if there's only one, it seems like there's 30 million. And you don't have any privacy. So you go out on a date, you want to get to know this person of the opposite sex better. Now, what do we want to know about them? We want to know how they think. We want to know how they think. I mean, maybe you go out with somebody and you tell them you think they're real sharp, and you tell them a joke. And they just sit there, see? So then you explain the joke and they still don't laugh. So then you tell them another joke and they don't laugh. They don't. So the date's all over and you go home and you say, "Gee, I sure had that person figured out wrong. They weren't like I thought they were at all." Okay? What brings them joy? What brings them joy? Okay? And normally, as teenagers, what we're looking for is some identifying point. You know, hey, do they like the same thing I like? Like, you don't like football. Gee, that's too bad. And if she likes you a little bit, she pretends like she likes it. And then if she's really sharp, she gets you to explain it to her, see? And that makes you're really knowledgeable. And then she says, oh, you're really smart. You know all that about football. Gee. You look for what brings them joy. You're looking for what... And if you get to know them a little better, you look for what brings them sadness. Okay? What makes them sorry? What is meaningful? What is meaningful to them? And so on, see? Why? Because you are looking for some type... If you are a healthy person, you are looking for some type of a soul identification with this individual. Now maybe you've read a few sex books, or you've had the influence of some obnoxious guy in your class who claims to be the great sex king of the school. Maybe he's an athlete. And he's always bragging about how many seductions he's had. And because you're a healthy guy, you're thinking in that direction, see? Okay? That's biological. Maybe that's why you go out on a date with a girl. See, maybe you want to have sexual relations with her. Maybe that's your whole thing, why you go out with her. Then, if you're a girl, you'll pick that up real fast. See? Doesn't take long to pick that up. And you'll realize that guy is unhealthy. Because he wants to have physical relationships, he has no sense of what love is all about. See what I'm saying? Okay, we're talking about now, in a healthy sense, you go out on a date for anticipation of fun and to know the opposite sex. Maybe better, maybe one person the opposite sex. Maybe you find out something about him you won't want to go out again. There's another good reason to go out. Okay? And that is to develop and grow yourself toward being an adequate person. When you go on a date, do you take your mother and dad with you? Let's say you never had a date. When you do have a date, you plan on taking your dad along with you? Plan on taking your mother along with you? Heaven help us. I mean, mothers and dads. Ugh! Why aren't you going to take your mother and dad along? Besides the fact that they're old deadheads and don't know how to dance and swing. You're not going to take them along because you're an individual, see? And you want privacy, and you want to be your own self. And you don't need them holding your hand. Say this to her. Say that to her. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. You're tired of that, see? You're trying to get away from that, for crying out loud. So you're taking this doll out, and you're gonna sort of be her man tonight, see? But you're really not a man yet. That's the problem. See, you're growing into a man. Okay. Now you want to. If you're a guy, you want to be an adequate man. If you're a woman, you want to be an adequate woman. And that takes maturation and growth. and you learn what some of that is by this dating game. See? You learn about yourself when you date somebody. You learn maybe how gullible you can be, how naive you are. You might learn some strengths that you have. You'll learn some weaknesses you have, see? That's fine. That's part of the purpose of dating. Okay? Okay. This gal thought back about this guy that she dated, and she really identified with him. I mean, when he came around, her antenna went up, and her computer went boop, 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 boop. The tape flew off and everything else. She really responded, because that's how God made the woman. See? You listening now? That's how God made the woman. God made the woman to respond to the man. And this was her right man, and she responded. Well, he protected her. His banner over her was love. Soul attractiveness protected her. Okay? And she's thinking back to that. Okay? So let's get another principle down, because Principle number nine. This is in verse 4. She said, "His banner over me was love." Now this means protection. Protections. He's watching out for her. Okay? So we're saying, right man, right woman, relationship is protected by true love. Okay. This involves soul attractiveness. Soul attractiveness protects the body sexually. Okay. You date a guy and he says, "Prove your love to me by your sexual relations," you just tell him, "Nonsense, that would prove my gullibility." True love protects. Okay? Okay. Okay, now she's thinking this, and as she's thinking this, she comes back to reality. Here she is in this harem. Solomon's making advances at her. They're apparently at some type of a table. And so in verse 5, she speaks this way, and she's speaking to these people around her, these daughters of Jerusalem, this harem, Solomon's wives, Solomon's concubines. And so she says in verse 5, "Stay me with flagons." Now, what are flagons in your Bible? Anybody? Verse 5, chapter 2. "Stay me with flagons." Raisin cakes, yeah. In other words, she's saying, "Pass the raisin cakes." And the word "stay" means to comfort. Comfort me with the raisin cakes. The second word that's translated comfort is a word that means refresh. Refresh me with apples. See, the meal's over. She's at Solomon's apartment. They're having a sumptuous dinner. Solomon is making advances at her. He's giving her eyes. He's saying nice things about her. She's thinking about her shepherd lover, and she says, "Well, in absence of my lover, just comfort me with raisin cakes, pass the raisin cakes, and refresh me with apples." Now the King James says at the end of verse 5, "For I am sick of love." It is not sick of love, but rather sick for love. She's sick for her lover. She's been thinking about him, see? She is sick for the desire of his presence. Then she thinks, verse 6, "His left hand is under my head." Now she's thinking, "Oh boy, and his right hand thus embraced me. She thinks back, oh, gee, if I could only be with him. I remember when he was hugging me and kissing. She says, oh, my. It makes me sick to think about it. So then she addresses these daughters of Jerusalem that are in the harem in verse 7. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field. That's two references to the animal life, possibly deer, possibly like our, what's our plains animal? Antelope, like antelope. That you stir not up nor awake my love, not till he please, but until it pleases. Until it's the right time, don't stir it up. Okay? Okay, now what she's saying there is you cannot force this love situation. So principle number 10 that we want to pick up is that true love cannot be forced. A man cannot force a woman to love him. Vice versa. Okay. Therefore, this is a little geometry sign. So therefore, allow volition to run its course. Regarding love. In other words, let's say you're a guy and you want to date a girl. Now, if you want to date a girl, ask her for a date. Don't sit around being passive and saying, well, Lord, I sure wish I could date that girl. Lord, I wish I could. What are you waiting for? Her to ask you? You dummy. Girl's not supposed to ask you for a date. You'll see in the next verse, this is the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. My beloved is like a young male deer. He's coming after me. That's the proper way. So if you want to date a chick, you see, you just ask her for a date. Now, what's the worst thing she can say? No, that's about it. Yeah, no, I don't want to go with you. And maybe she's nasty, and she'll say, no, you dolt, or you mullet, as what's-his-name said. So what? Then you write her off, see? You say, oh, well, no identity there, that's okay. Wait 2 weeks and ask her again. Maybe she'll change her mind. That's the way women are, see? Give her a chance. But you can't. Suppose she says yes, and you go out on a date, and you don't have any identity. And now you take her out again. No identity. Accept it. You cannot force volition. Volition has to run its course. It's just like trying somebody to force you to love Jesus Christ. Can't be done. You've got to love him out of your own volition, see? And so this gal says to the daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up my love. Do not awake it. It's bad enough as it is. Until it please, that is, until the circumstances are right. Don't make any effort to get my shepherd lover here. Until the circumstances are right. See? She's willing to rest the thing. Now, she's going to repeat that 2 more times throughout the book, see? So what she's doing is reinforcing the concept that volition must run its course. Okay. Is there a principle I want to give you? Well, let's move on. Let's read 2 more verses. Verse 8. The voice of... Now she's thinking, see? She's recalling how aggressive the guy was. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. Get the picture of that? Or is she saying, my guy is a real tiger. He's coming. He's better than O.J. running through the airport. He comes across the hills. He just takes him with a leap. Verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. The young hart means a male, young male deer. Did you ever look at a young male deer? Handsome, smooth, trim, sensitive. That's what she's thinking. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. She's thinking back to where she lived. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's asking her to go out on a date. She's saying he took me on a date. Okay? So he was the aggressor. Here is principle number 11 in the dating game. Okay, thank you. Principle number 11. Male is designed by God to be the aggressor in the dating game. Okay? Now that means more than perhaps what you think it means. I don't know how much sex education courses you have in school, and I don't know how good they are. But it means this, among other things. It means that the man, you listen to me, all you girls listen to me too. The guy is so designed by God that his male hormone system is always functioning. It is not like the female hormone system. The hormones, of course, is that which turns you on sexually. Okay? So that a guy is turned on sexually a lot faster than a girl. Why is he turned on sexually a lot faster than a girl? He's turned on sexually a lot faster than a girl is because he's designed by God that way. And it is those male hormones that are there to make him more aggressive in the male-female relationships. You understand what I'm saying? Now that means several things. That means that a guy ought to see himself as the aggressor. He ought not to be sitting around the house all the time waiting for a girl to call him up. He ought to call her up. He's passive if he sits around, see? He ought to be the one that's involved. It means that. It also means that every physical contact in the dating game is leading eventually to the sexual act. If you're biologically healthy. See? It means, from the female point of view, that a female has to be very careful about the signals that she sends to a guy in this regard. She could be telling him more than what she wants to deliver. And that's unfair. That's not right. That shouldn't be. So you have to be very, very careful in the dating game because of this basic principle that we're talking here. The male is designed that way. And you take it into account when you play the dating game. Both guy and gal. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So the female is designed as the responder. She is slower. In her sexual hormone function. Therefore, she normally controls how far physical, sexual relations will go. Now let's remember the principle. The basic principle of the scripture is whoever commits adultery destroys his soul. One translation translates it this way: the one committing adultery, that one is practicing destruction of the soul. Now, it is the soul that gives the capacity to receive love and express love to one another. See what we're saying? A guy or a girl that has a bad self-image, they have a hard time receiving love from somebody. They also have a hard time giving love, but they can still practice sex. But sex is not love in that sense. See? That's just a biological act. They're not giving love at all. And the more one destroys his soul by whatever sin it is, the less capacity he has to express and receive love. I clipped the thing. I meant to bring it. Did you see the article in the paper about the girl that was found in Memphis? They thought she was 15. She had burn marks all over her ankles, festers. They were done by cigars or cigarettes. And she wouldn't talk. She wouldn't talk to anybody. Then they examined her and she had burn marks all over her body. And what was the term they used? She had trauma. She had suffered traumatic reclusion. And they figure that a man got to her and abused her. Maybe her father, maybe her stepfather, maybe somebody closely associated with her, and so abused her that she didn't even want to have contact with human beings. What happened? Her soul was almost destroyed. Her capacity to even express, she didn't even want to talk to people. She had withdrawn. They call it traumatic reclusion. She had been abused sexually by a man. Well, often young people in the dating game think that the sexual act is going to deliver something. And lo and behold, what it delivers is it decreases their capacity really to deeply love a person. Now, all the sex books that you see, all the Playboy magazines and the whatever they are, the one from Cincinnati, Hustler magazine, all the sex magazines tell you the exact opposite. And they're pushing a lie down your throat. You mark it down. God's word is accurate and true, and reality will conform to what the book says. You be careful in the dating game with the physical contact. And you shouldn't be ashamed because you have sexual desires. That is not the idea. Sexual desires are healthy. It's just how you're going to handle them, see. Okay, this gal is saying, boy, I like the way my guy protected me in this thing. But normally, it is the woman who controls how far the physical relationship shall go. She is much slower in her sexual hormone function, hence in her responses that way. See? That is by divine design. Okay, let's go back to verse 10. She says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear in the earth. She's sort of daydreaming. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. That's a turtle dove. Have you ever seen a turtle dove? How does a turtle dove sound? Anybody know? A turtle dove makes cooing sound. We have doves here. And a dove will go... It's a love. It's a mating thing, see? And what the turtle dove is doing is... it has. And if you see it, gee, they're beautiful. We've got them all around. They get a little impulse in their throat. They look almost like a pigeon. Sound like a pigeon, see? So she's thinking, see, about this guy taking her on a date, and he lays the scene, the expression is such that it's like springtime has come, see, and the turtle dove is cooing, mating. Verse 13, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape have a good smell. Arise, my fair one, my love, come away, O my dove, that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely or nice to look at. Now that's a good principle there, we won't put it down for the guys. Sweet is thy voice. We'll always marry a woman with a nice voice, because you can always put a sack over her head, but you can never shut her up. She's thinking about what he said to her. This is what he said to her. Take the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For the vines have tender grapes. And what she's saying there, the little distractions that hurt love. Let's get rid of them. My beloved is mine, and I am his, and he feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved. Now what she's saying there really is return. Return, my beloved. Be like the roe or the young deer upon the mountains of Bather. Now, I'd like somebody to read the 17th verse in another translation. Read it loud enough for everybody to hear. Verse 17. Anybody? Read that. See what it says. Read that last part again. No, that's not too good. Anybody else got some other translation?
That last part?
Yeah.
Turn my beloved and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain.
No, that's not too good either. Anybody else got anything different? Huh? Where are you, Terry? Where are you? Read louder, Kara. You have such a nice, tender voice. The mountain of what? That's the one. Be thou like a gazelle, like a young hart, on the mountains that separate us. Right. Right. Now, what would that translation mean? Yeah. This is Bather. Bather means to cut or divide. So when she's saying, be thou like a young hart or a gazelle on the mountains that separate, what's she saying, in essence? What's she saying? Huh? Yeah, come to me. Come across the mountains that separate us. What she's saying is, I want to be rescued. I want to get out of this place. See? She's asking him to return, to come to her and take her out of the circumstances that she's in. Okay? In other words, what she is saying is, she is expressing a desire that her shepherd lover will work out aggressively the rescue plans to get to her across these mountains of separation. So what the King James translators and some of these other ones do, they just take the word Bather and they make it a mountain range. There is no mountain range Bather in Palestine. So to cut or divide or to separate is the idea. And she is saying, I hope you'll come and rescue me from this situation. Okay. Okay, any questions that we could answer on the passage that we're on tonight? Or anything we said? Yes?
Are sexual desires a sin?
No. Sexual desires are not a sin. Sexual desires are healthy and indicative that you're a healthy person, that your hormone system's functioning right. Okay? Any other questions? If you don't have sexual desires, you better start worrying. Any other questions? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you'll stimulate each of us to desire to identify with this biblical story that's so applicable to our lives, particularly in terms of our relationships with guys and gals. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, chapter 3.